Wonderful to have you here together today, worshiping the beautiful themes that we have sung about, the beautiful symbols that are a part of this wonderful God that we love and we serve because He first loved us. So, the I am statements, let's see if we're moving, of Jesus. This is, you know what? I think that's the wrong PowerPoint presentation. You know what? Let's take a look at it again. And if it is, we'll just do it without the PowerPoint. Let me start with our theme. For over 1,000 days, that's just 3 years, Jesus walked and talked with his disciples. He poured out his heart, his love, and at times his exasperation. How long must I be among you before you get it? He not only told them, I am the bread of life, but they are the ones who handed out the 5 loaves and 2 fish to thousands of participants. He said, I am the light of the world. And the 3 reported to the others his glowing or transfiguration like Moses. He said, I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. They had flocked and herded with him for 3 years. He showed them how to be with and care for people. Then he told them, I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. These were hard to believe, even though they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of their friend Lazarus. Yet in the upper room, during Jesus' final teaching moments with them, just before his betrayal, arrest, trial, beatings, and finally crucifixion, Jesus gathered his flock in closely and taught them some of the most important lessons he would teach them. He showed them real servant leadership by humbly washing their feet as a slave. He broke bread and passed the wine, setting the tone for remembering and fellowship. Finally, he instructed them, the 7th of the I am statements, I am the vine. Abide in me, and I will remain in you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for another. Love each other. So let's see, have we got it, or is it the wrong one? Okay, keep going. So, chapter 15, and just to give you an, if you're not sure where we are, we've been going through the book of John, started in the beginning with John writing, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, after the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're in chapter 15. This is the last of the I am statements. I am the vine, you are the branches. We will continue in the next few weeks coming up to Easter because the latter half of the book of John is all within about 10 days, 7 to 10 days of Jesus' last week here on earth. And I get so excited at these. I assign myself the whole chapter, and sometimes I have way too much material to present, which may be the case today. But as I start on Monday and I read the Word, and I pray, Jesus, what do you want the people to hear? You know, reveal yourself through your word. And I begin building points and thoughts and what stands out and what needs to be said and stated and focused on. 3 relationships just stood out in this chapter. And the first of these relationships is primary. For the very existence of the group depends upon the union of the individual with Christ. To illustrate it, Jesus used an analogy or a parable of the vine and the vineyard, what would be so common for the people of that day, and maybe common for those of you who grew up in Spain around a vineyard. I've never grown grapes, so I don't understand as much. But it's a common feature in the Palestinian life, and they would have known instantly what he was talking about. So the first relationship is the relationship with Jesus. So we got it? Yay. Okay, so I'm going to just quickly skip through the acrostics. There they are. We've read them every week. I'm not going to read them. Because today is the summary of all seven. And the first thought is, I am the vine. John 15, 1 through 17. And this is the relationship with Jesus. So follow along with me. Jesus said in 15:1, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. I love that imagery. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. There's a warning. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce more, right? We can expect pruning in our lives. And I don't know if it's painful for the vine to be pruned, but in our lives, maybe some pruning of the things that we need to get rid of might be a little painful. John, Jesus said in verse 3, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given. Right, the teachings of Jesus were bringing them out of darkness into light, out of disbelief into believing, out of misunderstanding to understanding. And then he said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Beautiful words, abide, be, exist, stay in me, and I will stay in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So I tell you, as I'm building through it, I have several sub-thoughts or sub-points on the first relationship with Christ. And as I was writing this week, the third and the fourth one, I wrote a healthy disciple and then the thought. And so I was working on it through the week. It struck me because we're at a season of trying to understand and define as a body, as believers individually, but corporately together as a church, how are we a healthy disciple in a healthy church, right? And so we're making lists. And again, I want to warn you, life in Christ is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts, about a bunch of lists, right? And we have beautiful lists in the Bible that help because they're instructive to us. So I don't want you to hear me giving you a list of things you should do, right? You have to do this. They're a list of things that define a healthy disciple. So the first one is a healthy disciple remains in Christ, right? It's exactly what Jesus stated in here. A healthy disciple remains in Christ and produces fruit because Jesus is the vine and the Father is the gardener, cutting, pruning, nurturing, growing, working in our hearts to make us who he's created to be. The means by which pruning or cleansing is done is the word of God. It condemns sin. It inspires holiness. It promotes growth. As Jesus applies the word of God, it gives to him and our lives as disciples the pruning process that removes evil from us and conditions us for further service. So I've talked a little bit about the one-minute pause, right? It's a little app that you can download, and a couple of times a day you just stop and you say, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you, right? I'm surrendering. I'm giving all my worries, all my cares, all my joys, all my stress, everything. I'm giving everyone and everything to you. And the next statement is beautiful. I am created for union with you. Right? That union word, that abiding. I am created to abide in you. I give everything in me for union with you. As I surrender all of myself, I'm receiving abiding. I'm remaining. I'm receiving union with Christ. So abide is a continuous state to continue, to endure, to persist, to preserve. Some other words are union, accord, harmony, synthesis, unison. All beautiful words that we can use not only in our relationship with God, but as the body of Christ. Jesus leaves no place among his followers for fruitless disciples. The only option for such people is to be thrown away and burned. You cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me, Jesus said. So the second thought is healthy disciples pray expectantly. Now, I thought about this. You plant, you reap what you plant. You harvest what you sow. What you put in the ground is exactly what you're going to get in natural circumstances, right? And so I was thinking about this, because praying expectantly, what am I praying? What am I asking God to do? And am I, as I'm abiding in him, as I'm remaining in him, I'm asking for his kingdom to come, his will to be done, right? It's not a free-for-all list of whatever I want. It's not selfish or pride or motivation of selfishness. And so I got to thinking, for most of my life, I've had a garden. I grew up in southern Colorado. We always had a rather large garden, places where we lived, even when we lived in places where it wasn't necessarily conducive, we did a garden. And so Sharon and I lived in Kitakyushu in this place. So on the right, I have my boys, because when you grow a garden, it's a training and teaching opportunity. So there was this little tiny plot of land behind our house, and you can see that's John Mark digging up the soil because we had rototilled it. And then on the right, you can see John Mark and Jonathan. It was a beautiful thing that they would just go out and they would just grab something and take it, a Piedmont bell pepper or a tomato. You know, they pop off a tomato and eat it. And there's just something beautiful and fresh about a garden. And then I thought, in Tokyo, we actually planted some tulips. And so I thought this was a chance for me to show you our three sons and their mom there with them in Tokyo. And then the third one, it was in Abilene, Texas. We were at a missionary house. And in the backyard, I asked permission if I could till up this ground. And you have on the right the act, and you have on the left the result, right? What we pray for, what we plant grows up. And this is face-to-face intimacy with Christ, who creates oneness. We want what he wants. We become the people who naturally do his will. Jesus said in verse 5, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered in a pile and burned. So a healthy disciple produces much fruit. And I want to say thank you again to Melissa and the team for doing this beautiful. It looks real. And they are real grapes. So if I get hungry, I can have a snack. Thank you, Melissa. But she asked me, she said, is the fruit produced in your life the fruit of the Spirit, or is it making other disciples? And my response was, it's both. Because when you are abiding in Christ, when he's working in your life, he is the wellspring of joy that flows in, through, and out of you. And it nurtures other people, right? Because when you plant a garden, you have to water it. Right, and the seed of the word is the gospel that we put in the heart of somebody when we love them, when we pray for them, when we share the good news with them and tell them about Jesus Christ. And then love and attention and care is the water. And of course, the Holy Spirit is at work. And that seed that is planted in the heart sprouts. and it grows and produces more fruit. So it's actually both. And this brings glory to God. Christ alone is the vine. We must be attached to him, not through a church, a country, a culture, or even a family. We must be linked directly into Christ so that we are receiving directly from Christ the nourishment we need from him. So do you get that? You can't have a relationship with God through someone else. You have to come one-on-one individually to Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. You have to have an intimate relationship with him and him alone. Jesus said in verse 7, "But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples." So let's switch that. My true disciples produce much fruit, right? That's the whole point. This brings glory to God and to my Father. I have loved you, even the Father has loved me, he continues in verse 9. Remain in my love. And then this beautiful passage, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. It's that beautiful Trinitarian relationship where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in perfect union, and we are invited into that union by remaining in Christ. And as Jesus obeyed the Father, you and I obey. I have told you these things, he continues in verse 11, so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Once again, the beautiful springs of living water flowing out of you. So the fourth thought, or is that the fifth thought? One, two, three, four. That's the fourth thought. A healthy disciple obeys and remains in love. And then a healthy disciple overflows with joy. That's what we just read. Obedient disciples produce joy. Love flows from joy. If you want joy, you must obey. If you want joy, you must obey. In order to obey, you must remain, abide, be in Jesus. Love is what unites the follower of Jesus, just as the branches are connected, united to a vine. Two results stem from this relationship: obedience and joy. We obey because of faithfulness. Joy is its result. Jesus intends his believers to be both spontaneous and happy rather than burdensome and boring. Obedience in carrying out his purpose guarantees success, for Jesus never plans failure for his disciples. Joy logically follows when you and I, his disciples, realize that the life of Christ is in us, bringing fruit, something we can never produce in our own strength. It's trusting in him. So the second thought, relationship with one another, and I think that was the big one, so we'll move a little faster with this one. A healthy disciple loves like Jesus. Jesus knew that his followers at this time would soon constitute a distinct community with a definite function, and he wished to prepare them for this challenge, for the change in his departure that would make in their manner of living a viewpoint, a standpoint. He wants them to remain in him together as this new body that is forming. So he says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way that I have loved you." So a healthy disciple loves like Jesus. He says, "Love as I have loved you." Jesus repeats his command, "Love one another," because he knows that the future of the disciples' work among others depends on their attitude toward each other. His stress on love has been underscored earlier in this passage. Unity instead of rivalry, trust instead of suspicion, and obedience instead of self-assertion must rule the disciples' common labor together. the message of their love for one another is his love for them, which would soon be demonstrated by his forthcoming sacrifice. I lay down my life for you. And then in verse 13, my favorite passage growing up, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. Jesus laid his life down for you and me. And he instructs us as his followers to lay down our life for each other, to willingly sacrifice and give and serve and bless each other. A healthy disciple loves like Jesus. And a healthy disciple lays down his life for another. He said, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. You are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me." So a healthy disciple is no longer a slave, but a friend. You and I are friends of Jesus. And as we come into union and cooperation with him, we are friends with one another. And we make love the highest value as we serve and bless each other. And then a healthy disciple, is no longer a slave but a friend. A healthy disciple is chosen and produces lasting fruit. Jesus said in verse 16, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name." Again, he repeats it. This is my command. It's not a suggestion, not an offer. It's a command. Love each other. A healthy disciple obeys the command to love each other. Again, Jesus defines friendship in terms of relationship and obedience. Christian friendship is more than just a casual acquaintance. It's a partnership of mutual esteem and affection. Jesus elevates the disciple above mere tools and makes them partners in his work. A slave is never given a reason for the work assigned to them. He must perform it because he has no choice. A friend, however, is a confidant who shares the knowledge of his superior's purpose and voluntarily adopts it as his own. Jesus declares that he has revealed to the disciples all that the Father has given him. The disclosure of the mind of God concerning his career and theirs will give them assurance that they are engaged in the right task and that God will ultimately bring to them a successful conclusion. And that's not just to them, it's to you and me. So the third relationship, first was the relationship with Christ, second is relationship with one another, and then the third is the relationship with the world. Now this one might surprise you, but a healthy disciple is hated by the world, right? Jesus said in verse 18, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you." So a healthy disciple is hated by the world. And the word here is cosmos. Most often refers to the inhabitants of the earth, the people who live on the earth, which function apart from God. And the Bible teaches us that Satan is the ruler of the cosmos. Those who are indifferent or are hostile to God and his people. Jesus reminds his disciples that in spite of the fact that he has come on an errand of love, the world at large hates him. And this carries over to you and me, his disciples, as well. The world assumes this attitude because it rejects all who do not conform to its lifestyle. So I want to say that persecution is the norm. For the world to hate us is normal because they don't understand. They accept and they reject Christ and accept another. I wrote, "If you don't feel the scorn of the world, maybe you look too much like it." right? Maybe you act too much like those around you. And we are called to be people who are different. And I love this phrase, not of this world. In John 17, which we'll cover in a couple of weeks, he says in verse 14, I have given them your word. This is in the high priestly prayer. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. So not of this world. I don't know if you've heard that phrase. In California, there's NOTW, stickers on the back of a whole bunch of vehicles. And that stands for not of this world. My kingdom, my allegiance, my authority is not of this world. I'm a part of a bigger and greater timeless kingdom that Jesus has brought forth. And I should look and act different from the world. So a healthy disciple listens to the Spirit of truth. Jesus said in verse 26, but I will send the advocate, the Spirit of truth. This is again, over and over, he's promising to his disciples the Holy Spirit. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. So I thought, okay, let's put up the list. I know it's a lot of words, and I may not necessarily read it again, but a healthy disciple. These are the things that you and I can ask myself. Am I remaining in Christ? Do I pray expectantly, planting the seed in my life, in my heart, the seed of the Word of God, so that it will bear fruit? But do I also plant the seed of love and compassion and care and the Word of God in others' lives? So this is just a list of things that a healthy disciple is, as we're defining and we're trying to understand, how can I be a healthy disciple in a healthy church? The big questions that we're working on. So a little bit of sadness, my last acrostic, the vine. Okay, there'll be more, I promise. We have victory in nurturing Emmanuel, God with us, right? We have victory that he is growing you and me to be the people who we're supposed to be individually. I'm the plant who is connected to the vine, and I'm eating from his word and receiving, and he's blossoming you and me. And together we're like a vine, right? They kind of intertwine and twist and mix together. Right, and we are a part of this beautiful, glorious kingdom who is together singing, I depend on you. I love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and with all my strength. Help me to love those with which I'm being mixed together. So let's stand in prayer. Jesus, you are the vine. We are the branches. You want us to remain in you. You want us to participate with you as you are giving us the life-giving nutrients that we need every day to turn from sin and darkness and to turn to you, to receive you again new each morning as we wake and we go into a new day. And Lord, you blessed us that we are not alone. You and your Holy Spirit, Father, you are guiding us. And you've given us a group of brothers and sisters with whom we can share and cry and laugh and eat and enjoy all that you have given us. Lord, help us to be salt and light in this world. Help us to be those who are planting seeds of goodness and grace and mercy in others' lives. Father, grow your kingdom. Jesus, come and be for us all that you intended us to be. Holy Spirit, move among us and bring us into reunion with you. I pray this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.